Jesus, I tell you. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. The message this morning, if it has to have a title, would be this: What Every Christian Should Know. What Every Christian Should Know. So while you're turning there in your Bibles, we recall chapter 1 was about obedient love. We saw the five ifs of salvation there toward the latter verses there in chapter 1 of 1 John. And they were tests of fellowship. And you'll recall they were what is called in the original language, technically, it's third class conditional sentences. And just what the good thing about that, what that means and why it needs explanation, is if it's a first class conditional sentence, it means whatever statement it makes, then the result out here is fulfilled. It's true. If it's a second class conditional sentence, here's the statement, and then whatever is out here, whatever the statement ends with, it's unfulfilled or it's not true. But the third class condition, which we see here, which we're going to see another one in our passage this morning, is it makes the statement here, and then the result that is out at the end can either be fulfilled or unfulfilled. It can be either true or not true. So what these sentences mean and what these phrases means, that there's a test for you and me to take. We are to question ourselves. We are to measure ourselves with the Word of God. And we are to see where we stand and where we are at in our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, if you would honor the Lord in reading His Word with me by standing this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I want to read them, and then we'll also look at them in the Amplified version as well. So the Apostle John, after taking thought to describe what is there, what is true with God, and then he becomes personally addressing his readers here. And now it changes again in verse 15 to an admonition. There is an instruction. There are commands to hear and to follow. And so he says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now listen to it again in the Amplified version. "Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him." There's that if clause. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Verse 16. "For all that is in the world," that is the lust of the flesh, and that is craving for sensual gratification, "and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself." And then verse 17, "And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, what glory it is to know you and to know who you are. What glory it is to think upon the things of Christ your Son, as he willingly died for us and gave himself as a substitute in our place there on the cross, taking our punishment, that you might demonstrate your mercy and you might pour out your love and you might give grace, you might give the gift of eternal life and you might forgive our sins. And Father, we acknowledge before you this very day that you are the author of salvation. You are the one who planned it all. You are the one who made it happen. You are the reality of all of life. And you are truly and certainly the truth. And your Son Jesus Christ is the embodiment of your truth. And He is the way and He is the life. And this morning we pray that you'll open up our eyes and our hearts to your word and by your Spirit. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come and see, as John continues on here with this, with his admonition, and we come this morning with this great command that he gives. And he says in verse 15, do not love the world. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. The word love is the same word as the love of brothers and the love of God, for God so loved the world. It's the agape love. But here John uses it in a different way than we find it most other places in the New Testament. Because this is telling us and admonishing us and commanding us not to love the world, that is. And so it is this negative, and there is this agape love has two focuses with it when it's used of one another and fellowship one with another and God's love towards us and our love towards brothers and sisters in Christ, or our love toward lost people in the world and the way we should treat them. There are these two focuses. The first one is with our fellow believers. That is, we are to love one another. That's what demonstrates that Christ is really in us, that we're born again of the Spirit of God, that we have a love for each other. It's fascinating to go back and look in history in the early church and early church history, the first couple of hundred years or maybe even 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how the world in their writings would pin down that there's something different about these people who call themselves Christians. They really and truly love one another. You see, the world did not know love, the love of God, before Christ came and before He manifested the will of God and the perfections of God, the grace of God, the love of God. The world did not know any such thing whatsoever. And so many people wrote from out of history and out of secular history that there's just something different about these Christian people. And it's this agape love. It's the love that one believer has for another believer and for their well-being. But it is also a love that that goes out to reach out to satisfy a need that is out there. And here, as it's used in this verse, as the Apostle John penned it here, he says, do not love the world. So now the meaning comes back, and it's, since it's negative, it is do not gratify yourself to get something in life. Do not use the worldly attitudes and the worldly values that oppose God. It's a warning. And John warns his readers, and we are the readers today. It's a warning to us not to love the things of this world that gratify us. Not to take the values of the world, because the values of the world are not like the values of God. We are not, as God's people, to hold on to those things and to grasp them. Those things that oppose God. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4. We see what James wrote there. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, back a few pages in your Bible there, if you're not real familiar with all those places to go. But James chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'm going to read it in Amplified, but you can look at it in yours, or you can look at it on the screen. And it says in James 4, 4, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. There's an exclamation point in my copy. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. You see, we are not. It's not a choice that you and I get to make. It's not an option that you and I get to make. There is a choice involved, but that choice is a once-for-all decision. To name the name of Christ, think about upon the suffering of Christ, of which we viewed just a small video clip here this morning, the suffering that our Lord went through for us to pay the penalty for our sins, are we then not to be partakers of the sins of the world anymore? The answer is obvious. And here by command we are told to not love the world and not to come and gratify ourselves with the attributes of the world and the values of the world, those things that oppose God, because James declared they are like an illicit love affair with the world. And so it is by command that we are to stop doing it. I think it's also interesting to understand the way it's written in the original language here, that that's an ongoing idea. Do not keep on loving the world. Stop loving the world. Stop doing it. There must come a time in your life and my life as Christian people, or at least as professing Christian people, where we stop taking the values of the world, the sins of the world, the pleasures of the world, and practicing them in our lives. We need to separate ourselves from them. So stop doing it. And literally we could say, do not have the habit of loving the world. And then he says, neither the things that are in the world. So it is the world itself, its values and that, but the things, the possessions, the things that are out there in the world, we are not to have a love for them that overrides our love for God and our love for the truth and our love for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are the things of this life and this world snuff out our desire and our zeal for the things of God and the things of Christ. You and I cannot love the holy things of God and cling and love the things of the world at the same time. We cannot do it. And we live in a culture and a society and a technological world where we are bombarded 24 hours a day with symbols and visions and messages of all kinds, the appeal of the world that is out there. So then he says, do not love the world, neither things that are in the world. Now, here comes this interesting phrase again. If any man love the world, that's that third class condition. In other words, this is the test. You and I are to give ourselves this test, and we're to be honest about it. We're to do it with integrity. For he says, if any man love the world, here's the if clause of it. If anyone loves the world, if that is our condition in life, remember, it determines either fulfilled or unfulfilled. You have to look in your life and say, where do I stand as a Christian? Where do I stand as a child of God? What do I really love? What do I really pursue in this life and in this world? And so he says, if any man love the world, then here is the outcome. The love of the Father is not in him. Now, it doesn't have to be that way because of the third class part of it. But here's the statement. If anyone loves the world, loves the values of the world, and grasps a hold of the things of this life and this world, and we love those, we embrace them with our hearts, and they lead our hearts, and they lead our lives. If anyone is in that state of mind and state of heart before God, then what? Here's the truth. The outcome is the truth. And here's what it says. Then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does it mean that the love of the Father is not in him? It means the love of the Father is not in you. It means salvation is not there. It means one is lost because we cannot love God and love the world at the same time. As we read there in James, loving the world makes us an enemy of God. And it's a test. And we have to scrutinize ourselves and scrutinize our lives to determine and to know who we are in Christ, where we stand, and if we are the one who keeps on loving this world. And by the way, that's what that is. That's what it means. If any man keeps on loving the world, if that is the pursuit of life, if that is the habitual pattern of life, then the love of the Father is not in. Now, anyone can love the things of the world. Any Christian can do that. But he's talking about the continual ongoing way of that. And so we have to give ourselves this test and find out what it is that we should know. So this is what every Christian should know. We should know that the love of the world, love for the world and the values of the world, and gratifying ourselves with the things of the world is the enemy of, to be an enemy of God, to be an enemy there of Christ. And so then we come and look at the next verse, verse 16. We see the explanation of it. We see the commentary on it. For, verse 16, for all that is in the world, because if you love the world, now he's going to define it for us. He's going to set it out before you and me, for every reader, that we can know exactly what he's talking about. For all that is in the world, and here it is, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it is the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, let me go back to the Amplified Version, verse 16. For the lust of the flesh is craving for sensual gratification. There are things that just make us feel good. It tantalizes us, and so we grasp a hold of it, and we experience it, and we want more of it, and that's what we desire. It can be anything from immoral things, or it can be an inordinate affection and love for material things. It can be a myriad of things out there, but it deals with having the cravings of the flesh that give us gratification in our lives. What are we supposed to satisfy ourselves with? We're supposed to be satisfied with our God, with our relationship, in our relationship with Christ. We are to be gratified by knowing Him and by walking with Him, by doing His will. You still have it in your bulletin. I hope you're not tired of it. Give one away. Share it. I got to use this at the jail last Monday night because I didn't have time to go and fill in for Bill and had to do it a different way. But what is the worth? What is Christ worth to you? The W up there is the will of God. It is the will of God. What is it that pleases you most? What is it that really gratifies your heart and satisfies your soul? What is it that really makes your heart leap within you? Is it that new, whatever it might be out here, or this experience, or have you heard the latest fad, or whatever it might be? Or is it knowing Christ? Is it getting alone with Him and getting on your face before Him? And in times of prayer and times of reading His Word, where you draw close to Him and He draws close to you and He's real to you. You see, that's what John is saying here. If we love the world, we cannot love God. It does not happen. It is not possible. It is impossible. So then, that second statement is, the lust of the eyes. And in the Amplified Version, it says, the lust of the eyes, which is greedy longings of the mind, because the lust of the eyes is what we set our eyes upon, we look upon, and when we do that, we meditate, we think, we draw pictures in our mind. There are pictures in our mind, and we think about that, and so we meditate upon those things, and we begin to long for the things that we see of this world and this life. And remember, they are a distraction from the real purpose of life. Those things are what take us away and take our steal the affections of our heart away from loving God as we really ought to love Him. Then the third thing that is there is that is the pride of life. The pride of life, in the Amplified Version, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. I think it ought to read the instability of earthly things. That's what we're seeing all over the news today. Instability over all of the world. People are trusting in everything under the sun for their happiness, for their security. And our happiness and our security should be in our walk with God, in our relationship with Christ. And so John is discerning, and he is putting forth the words and the truth that causes you and me to discern what's really going on in our life, what's really going on in my heart, down deep inside of me where only God knows and where I know. Who you really are is when you're all by yourself. When you think you're all by yourself, there's always God and you and me. And that's what he's saying, and that the Word of God is discerning for us. And so notice the rest of that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice he declares it again back from verse 15. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. It's only two choices. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. It's either what it is. It is what it is. It's either black or it's white. It's either of God the Father or it's of the world. You can't just mix it up and make it up. We have the tendency to justify, as Christians, to justify things in our lives where we can get by on whatever we want to do in this world, in this life. We want to pursue those things rather than having the pureness of heart for a love for God, which is in our heart and our soul and our mind. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a very prominent verse of Scripture. We've read it here many times before, but in Romans 12, 2 in the King James, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," what is that, "good and acceptable and perfect," what? "Will of God." Will of God. I'm too tired of me waving that, but the prisoners in jail ate it up. They were copying that down in their Bibles because I only had one sheet with me. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Again and again, over and over, the Word of God and prayer in times and fellowship and prayer with God over and over in our mind. We need that we might reject the things of this life and this world so that we will not pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then he goes on to say that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now flip over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Paul says here to the church at Rome, he says, the believers there at Rome, "But clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ," not the world, "but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ," the Messiah, Amplified Version, "and make no provision for indulging the flesh." Indulging the flesh, that means we do that. "But put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires or its lusts." You see, that is the working of sin. And every Christian ought to know that it's not possible to love God and love the world at the same time. Every Christian ought to know that we need to discern for ourselves who we are, what we are, where we're going, what we're doing. Every Christian ought to know what the Word of God says so that we can obey the truth. That we can know the Word of God and know the truth, keep it in our hearts, and obey it from the heart. Now look with me at verse 17, our last verse. "And the world passes away." Wow. Here's a good reason to get it right. The world is going to pass away. One day the world is going to go away. It's just going to be gone. It's never going to be here anymore. As the Amplified Version said, "And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings. But he who does the will of God carries out his purposes, and his life abides forever." And so the world is going to pass away. Now, for a lot of people this past week, when the tornadoes ravaged through our country, they seemed that their world had passed away. And in a sense, their world did pass away. The things that they held on to, the things that they had collected, the way, their means of making a living, their way of life, all of this. So one day it's all going to pass away. You heard the old saying, you can't take it with you. Some have tried, but you can't do it. The reality is, the truth is, the world is passing away. And that's actually in the written in the original language, the way it's already progressing to that end. Is the world not coming to the end where everything's going away? It is. And then finally says, "And all the lust thereof," there won't be anything to lust after, that's what that means. But then that last part of that phrase, "but the one who does the will of God." Everything in this life, in this world, is on its way, passing away. It's going to be gone, and the lust and all that's going to be gone. There's only going to be two things. There's only going to be two things there. There'll be God Himself and you and me and people, the created beings. "But the one who does the will of God is the one who remains, who does, who lives forever." Because the unsaved that go out into eternity in the unsaved state, they experience eternal death. But he's talking about here those that will abide with God and have eternal life forever. Look with me in the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 34. Read these few verses and then we'll close this morning. John 4, 34, Jesus says unto them, "My meat," remember when the woman at the well, That's the context here. And they came back and they said, aren't you hungry? Don't you want anything? Jesus said, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, Christ is our example. My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Turn over a chapter. John chapter 5 and verse 30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. This is Christ speaking. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. It's right. It's true. It's right. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then finally look at John chapter 6 verses 38 through 40. 38, 39, and 40. Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. That's the resurrection. And verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. What is he saying? Everyone who believes on him, even everyone who believes on Christ and sees him as the Son of God, and sees him as God himself who became one of us and the one who went to the cross and suffered the wrath of the Father upon himself. These are the ones, if they believe that and they come to God in repentance and faith, will have everlasting life. So that's where we are today. Ask you this morning, are you one that have truly received the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, the gift of salvation? You say, well, sure I have. I prayed the prayer and I got baptized and joined the church or whatever. But you see, that's not necessarily the same thing. It's not necessarily the same thing. But those who truly know Christ are those people who walk in repentance, repudiate and put out sin out of their lives as a practice. Can't put all the sin out of our life and live perfect. I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm not saying that. We repudiate the working of sin and the world and the love and all of this. And we then turn to God. And we can't turn to God. We create a vacuum for ourselves if we just try to do it in our own strength. But we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ is not merely, it includes, but it's not merely just believing in Jesus and believing who he is and believing that he's God. Those things are important. They're there. But faith in Jesus Christ is I submit myself to the authority of Jesus Christ over my life. Repentance and faith is true and genuine salvation. And when that happens, then what John has said in chapter 1 and now in chapter 2, then we have love for the Father. We know the love of the Father and the love of the Father is in us. If the love of the Father is in us, then love for one another is in us.